forgot about that. If you want, go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 14. Try to be okay. Amen. With all the change, everybody at home was waiting through all that patiently. But I forgot about the computer part of that. So Romans 14, verses 13 through 23, for all of the guys out there and everybody at home. I think it's Ray Comfort that says you should always tell the starting scripture twice because guys have to be told things twice. Amen? Romans 14, 13 through 23. The Word of God tells us, "Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because he is eating not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin." Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning thankful of your goodness. Father, thankful for your word. Thankful that, God, we might know you, not just from what we devise in our minds, Father, but that we might know you in truth as you have revealed to us. And Father, as we come to know you through your word, Father, we know that you are holy, that you are not like us, Father, that you are good, that we can trust you, Father. And Father, as we think through the scripture, what a blessing food is to us, Father. As we pray this morning, give us this day our daily bread. Father, that daily providence, Father, that you give us in eating and so many things, Father, that you bless us with. And Father, as we come to this scripture, how often and in many different ways can we turn the gifts that you give us into something that's sinful? So, Father, this morning we come to you and we come to your word, and we ask that it would illuminate the dark areas of our flesh. That, God, we would see ourselves for who we really are. And that, Father, in that, as your light begins to shine in us, Father, as we would see these dark areas, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would draw us, that we would come to you in repentance, Father, and that you would empower us, that you would deliver us, Father, from this flesh, that we would be conformed to the image of Christ this morning, that, God, we wouldn't use your gifts as a way to offend each other, but, God, that we would use your gifts as a way to build each other up. So, Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for your word. And, God, above all, we need you today. Draw us, we ask, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, last week we started in Romans 14, and if you've known in the past, we've taken lots and lots of time to get through some chapters. We would they would be very compact with many different theological ideas, and it would take us a lot of time to get through it. And in chapter 14, no doubt there is a lot here, but it is one big idea that we need to kind of go into it and understand the different aspects of it. But it's not so rough that we've got to spend tons of time on one verse and you know, or two verses, that we can take bigger chunks. And so last week we looked at verses 1 through 12. And as we looked at those verses, we first had to understand what was going on within the church at this time, that the church was now a mixture of those Jewish people who came to faith in Christ, and also those Gentiles who came to faith in Christ. And often those the Jewish people, they were raised in a religious system, in a system that honored certain days, that they had certain feasts and different festivals. And even though they came to know Christ and know that these feasts and festivals were pointing to Christ and their faith was in Christ, they still deeply desired to continue to honor these festivals and be reminded that they were pointing them to Christ. It was, as it's true for all of us, when we are raised in a system or we're raised in certain habits, we tend to hold on to those things. And if you don't believe that, all you have to do is remember the first year of your marriage, where you found each other's habits. Some were a blessing to you, and some were ways that you had to grow in Christ and to drive you to that. So in some sense, and the scripture doesn't make this comparison, but it was a little bit like a marriage. The Jewish people and the Gentile people were very different. And the Gentile also had their issues, had their problems, many of which in this era came from paganism, came from offering their food to idols and orgies and all these different things that they participated in. And when they came to Christ, he delivered them from this lifestyle. And such that when it came to eating meat, they no longer wanted to even have there be a chance that any of this meat could have been affiliated with offering to idols or been affiliated with their previous lifestyle. And so they had these differences that they're wrestling with. No doubt, just as in today's church, you and I have differences in how we do things. Now, when we come to Scripture, last week we also spoke of there is essential doctrine, and then there's doctrine where maybe the Scripture isn't as clear as it could be. I could argue my way, and you could argue your way, and it really doesn't affect our salvation. It has really nothing to do with our salvation, other than we just want to know God better. And in those things, and so often, some of these things have nothing to do with Scripture. It's just, this is the way we like to do it. This is the way I grew up doing church. And so often, to our shame, those things become way more important to us than the core things. Those things become way more important to us than the doctrine of Christ or the doctrine of salvation. We can tend to get caught up in petty things. It's the same for marriage. Oftentimes when I counsel married people who may have went through some difficulties or some arguments or whatever, one of the things that I have them do is look back on the previous week, Last week, how many times did you have a disagreement or an argument as a couple? And they might say two or three times. And I'll go back through the days and I'll say, okay, Monday, did you have a disagreement or an argument? And they'll say, well, yeah, probably so. And I'll say, okay, so let's talk about that. What was the disagreement about? And they'll oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes they'll look at me and they'll say, well, I'm not sure. And my question is if you're not sure a week later, was this really important? Was this really worth arguing about? Was this something that we... sometimes there are legitimate things. But oftentimes, even within our family relationships, we tend to make mountains out of molehills and molehills out of mountains. And we can pull that into the church. Think, for instance, even in parenting. As parents, our kids can get up and maybe before bed. It seems like bedtime is always the time that children decide that now is the time to discuss the important things in life and all the troubles that they have. And now is the time to drink lots and lots and lots of water, get something to drink, whatever. And so, say one of my children comes down and there's a fresh pitcher of lemonade in the refrigerator and it's bedtime and I'm already getting frustrated because they're trying to draw this out again, and all of a sudden I hear a bang and whoosh and there's lemonade all over the floor. Do you know what my flesh does? It wants to get angry. What's wrong with you? Right? But on the other hand, I might, maybe in another instance, I might be outside and I might say, hey, after you get done with that, could you go fill up the chicken water? And I might come to it a little later in the afternoon and realize they didn't do that. And I'm like, I don't want to worry about it. Right? We can oftentimes boil disobedience up to something small when it is a mountain. It is something that should be addressed. And we can boil a molehill as an accident, like they dropped the Kool-Aid on the floor, to be a mountain. Maybe you're not like me, but I really struggle. The things that are accidents become big deals, and the things that are big deals I tend to shrug off because I'm busy or whatever. But the same thing happens within the church. We make mountains out of things, out of changes, of things that something changing the way we liked it before. We might not be able to point to Scripture as to why we should do it that way, but I just like that. And on the other end, we might come to Scripture and it might clearly lay out we shouldn't do this way. And it's easy to say, we'll change that one of these days. And that was a big rabbit trail. But that's the problem going on in the church at this point. And so we find this first section of Romans 14, 1 through 12, when the main point is this, and this is what we talked about last week, that we are to accept our brother in Christ. We are to accept the one who is weak in faith. We're to accept the one who is strong in faith. And once again, this is within constraint to the narrow path. If my brother that's on the narrow path that knows Christ, if he is weak in faith and has decided that he's not going to eat meat at all, I'm not to look down on him because I think we should have bacon every morning for breakfast. But at the same time, he's not to look down on me because I would eat a filthy pig for breakfast. We're to accept each other. Even in our differences, we're to accept each other. And not just to say hi on Sunday morning for church, but to love each other. To genuinely know each other. Even though you are different than I am, I love you. You don't have to do it the way that I do it. We found that in Romans 14:1, right off the bat. It says, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. So we have this concept of, and I called it maybe a stringent obedience last week, and this week I thought of a better word, but we have this concept of those who are on the narrow path. There are some who have freedom or liberty, and there are others who are under more constraint. That they're not constrained because they think that they are earning salvation by avoiding certain meats or avoiding meat altogether or by celebrating certain days. They're saved. They know Christ. They know that none of this saves them, but they want to be obedient. And in their conscience, they believe that it's obedient to do, to celebrate these days or to avoid certain foods or certain meat. And that's what's going on at the time. You and I may have different disagreements that are outside of that core theology within Scripture, that are outside of what it means to be saved. And we tend to want to bicker and to fight about these things, but in reality, the Bible says we are to welcome each other. We're to accept each other. So on one side of the road, we have liberty, and the other side, we have constraint. So this morning, I don't have as many scriptures as last week, Dave. So we're long introduction, but it's okay. Let's look at Romans 14:13. So the first part, we understand we're to welcome, we're to accept our brother. Now Romans 14:13 tells us this next section or this next idea. It says, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. The main idea of this text is, first, we're to accept each other. Now we're to never put a stumbling block. We're never to tear each other down. We're never to cause your faith to be injured. In essence, we are to build each other up. We gather together on Sunday morning to worship God, but also in fellowship to build each other up. To want what's best for your neighbor, to push them into being built up, to know Christ better. We're not to be a stumbling block. In MacArthur's commentary about stumbling block, he defines it. He says, it's anything a believer does, even though Scripture may permit it, that causes another to fall into sin. So think of it this way. We come back to the meaning of the text. The Gentiles, they came from a life where they were partiers and they were offering their food to idols and they were in this pagan system. And they come out of this pagan system. They come to know Christ, the one who can save them. They have true and correct salvation theology would say, we must turn from our sin and turn to Christ. They have turned their back on this lifestyle. It is genuine salvation. Genuine salvation always includes repentance. It's not that repentance which saves us, it's Christ. But if Christ changes our hearts, we inevitably turn our back on a wicked lifestyle. And so, rightly so, these Gentiles didn't want to go back to their old lifestyle. They didn't want to think about this. Their idea is, how could I ever do this again? How could I ever eat meat that was offered to idols? You and I, we would come to Scripture and we would, most of us would understand rightly, and even Paul lays it out before us. There's nothing wrong with what you eat. That it's not what you put in your mouth that defiles you. There's nothing wrong with eating pork. There's nothing wrong. He even clarifies it to say there's nothing wrong with eating meat that was offered to idols. He said, in essence, idols don't exist. And so if meat is offered to something that doesn't exist, it doesn't change anything. So he says, you are permitted to eat meat offered to idols because, in essence, we know the one true God, and all of this stuff is make-believe. So take, in essence, buy the cheaper meat in the market. Buy the leftovers. It's meaningless. It has nothing to do with your salvation. But with that in mind, our Gentile brothers are struggling because they've came from a lifestyle that they don't want to go back to. So even though you and I have the liberty to do what my brother who is constrained says, I don't want to do this, even though we have the liberty to do it, if I would choose to sit down to lunch with him and say, hey, let's have lunch, and I show up and we sit down, and he says, well, what's for lunch? He said, well, you can have a salad. I'm going to have a big BLT, right? And I start chomping down on it. It's evidence that I don't love my brother, right? Because he's struggling. Well, I believe, and I rightly believe, that it's okay. His conscience is struggling. He's wrestling with this. He doesn't want to go back to that lifestyle. He doesn't want to even ponder those things. 1 Corinthians 8 through 9 says, food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Now think of that. My liberty could cause him to stumble. Maybe to bring it into a modern illustration. Let's say this morning, I don't know many of your past before you came to Christ, but there's likely that at least in Hancock County or maybe in this room, that before you came to Christ, you may have been a drunkard. You may have struggled. You may have been an alcoholic. But you came to Christ. You came to know him, and he has delivered you from that. And while I can go through Scripture and I can make the case that I have liberty to drink alcohol. Now, you might ask me this morning, and I'll ask myself for you, Pastor Doug, do you drink alcohol? I don't at all. Why? For this very reason. I can cause my brother to stumble. Now imagine someone is delivered from alcohol. I have them over to my house for supper, and I sit down, and maybe I know that they don't drink alcohol anymore, and I get a big glass of wine out. I'm like, hey, guess what? I've got liberty. I can do this. Right? So I pour it, and he looks at it, and all of a sudden his flesh starts kicking in, and he starts to think, well, if it's okay for Pastor Doug, I could have a little taste. And before long, he stumbled. He's drawn back into that which he was a slave to before. And do you know whose fault it would have been? It would have been mine. Because I exercised my liberty on him, that which can cause him to stumble. Does he have the liberty to drink some alcohol? Yes, by Scripture he does. But at the same time, if his conscience says don't do that because you're going to slide down this path into a big problem again, then no, he does not have liberty to do that. Do I have liberty? Yes. But my liberty cannot cause someone to stumble. My love for my brother should empower me to exercise my liberty to not drink before him. Amen? So we have the liberty to do certain... Now, we don't have the liberty in Scripture to become drunk, but we do have liberty to drink. But in our culture, and I know I'm taking some rabbit trails here, in our culture, many people whom you meet in public are struggling with these things. There's many children whose parents are alcoholics, and they... Our culture doesn't have the same perception, per se, as a European culture would have. That many people have suffered. And they might look especially at an elder of a church, and they might say, he's drinking? Well, that's bad stuff. He shouldn't do that. It injures, potentially, my testimony before Christ. But beyond that, I must do what I can to not cause my brother to stumble. And that's what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 8, 8 through 9. Again, it says, food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours, or this liberty of yours, does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Continuing on in Romans 14, 14 through 15. I know and I'm persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you're no longer walking in love. But what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. Maybe to take a different angle at this. If your brother is grieved by what you eat, let me back up. God has given each of us a conscience. So the other issue with this is this. If my brother, by his conscience, believes that he must celebrate the Passover, and maybe I take him to Scripture and I show him, hey, you know what? Christ is what Passover was about. It's about Christ. That it's him. That it's okay to celebrate it, but it's really pointing to Christ. You don't have to keep this. And I'm not even saying it's bad to keep this celebration. But actually, let me back up. You guys all forgive me for backing up completely. All right, I'm going to make it more appealing. I'm going to apply it to some of you people who are like me, and that you'll struggle with it just as much as I did. So let's imagine that my brother is here before me, and he says, hey, I have to go home. I wasn't able to do my morning devotions today, and I've got to go home and do that, it's just something I have to do. And I say, brother, you're all right. Because Scripture doesn't tell us we have to do a morning devotion. He says, well, I know it doesn't tell us to do that, but it's just something I have to do. And so I keep at it, and finally he gives up, and he says, okay, let's go get some BLTs. And then all day long his conscience tears at him because he skipped his morning devotion. Do you know what I've taught him? Now, this morning, let me clarify, I think it is very good and excellent for you to do a morning devotion every single day. I'm not against that one bit. But Scripture doesn't black and white say you must do it every single morning, right? You have liberty in that. Liberty isn't always good, right? The Apostle Paul said that all things are lawful, but not everything is profitable, right? You can make bad decisions. It doesn't help you. So I've convinced this brother he doesn't have to do it. He suffered with a guilty conscience all day long. And do you know what I've accomplished? I've helped him do what Scripture warns of what would be in the future. I've helped him sear his conscience. I've helped him to harden his heart. Yeah, it might not be a mandate in Scripture, but I have done contrary to what I should do as his brother. I haven't built him up. I've taught him how to sear his conscience. Romans 14, 16 through 19. It says, so do not let what you regard as good to be spoken of as evil. Let me give you this scenario. And John MacArthur has this scenario, and it I can't think of a better one, and it tore me because I didn't know how to think about it. Imagine if, yeah, think this through. This is gonna give you it's gonna stretch your brain a little bit. Imagine if you and a brother are at someone's house that doesn't know Christ, and maybe you're there together because you want to Tell them about Christ. You want to be a witness to them. You want to share Christ with them. And imagine if my brother is he just does not eat pork. He's completely against it. And we're at this person's house, and all of a sudden he comes out with this fresh, right out of the smoker, these Iowa chops, and he sets them before us. And my brother starts poking me. He says, "I can't eat that. I can't. What am I going to do?" So now you're in my position. What do I do? Do I offend the pagan, or do I offend my brother? All right, I'll give you the rest of the day to think. I'm kidding. Do you know what the correct answer is? I offend the pagan. I stick with my brother. I'm called to build him up. I'm called to love him. And in fact, our world has messed this up a little bit, because the drawing card of the church is this: the world will know us because we love each other. Right? If the drawing card to the pagan is this, that I love my brother. I might not even agree with him, but I love him. And I'm sticking with him. And as people, as non-believers come into the church, it's not smoke machines and all these things that's going to appeal to them and somehow bring them to Christ. The testimony of the church is simply this, is that I love you. I love you more than my family. I love you more than everything else besides Christ. And it's that love that builds each other up. It's that love that will suffer things that that will cause me to suffer if our personalities are different. We can still get along because we love each other. And it's that love that, as Christ changes our heart, as he forgives us, as he causes us to be a new creation, it's this love for each other that the world simply cannot understand. Because if you go to the Lions Club and you go to the Eagles Club, they all have their bickering. They all have their infighting to some extent. But when someone comes to the church, they should see none of that. They should see genuine love, that even if you're not doing things the way I do it, I still love you. Even if you don't want me to eat bacon for the rest of my life, I still love you, and I will not eat it to build you up. Now, we can still discuss it. We're not like the world where we're crazy offended because we disagree with each other. We care about the truth. We want to dig into the word. We want to understand it rightly. But at the end of the day, if you think that you should baptize infants and I think that you should baptize believers, at the end of the day, we disagree and we love each other. Amen? So that's what this is saying. It says, "So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil." If the world sees us fighting over our liberty and our constraint, they're going to speak of it as if we are evil. It says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding." Is that our pursuits? Are we peacemakers? Especially amongst our brothers and sisters, are we peacemakers? Are we willing to lay down what I want to do? As a young boy growing up and living at my parents' house, dads have this right, okay? So, and I actually, we don't even hardly watch TV anymore. But my dad always had the remote to the TV. And it didn't matter how far you were into whatever you were watching, if he decided he's had enough of that, he's turning it, and you're going to get over it. And that's really a bad illustration. Don't do that. But in the church, sometimes I lay down what I want because I love my brother. There might be a Sunday afternoon that I don't want to go do this, but my brother does, so let's go do it. There's some times where I'm sure my brother doesn't want to go do what I want to do. He might say, we've already went fishing in the summertime, and they don't bite. Why do you want to do that again? He might only be saying that in his head. He might say, sure, let's go fishing. Amen? Amen. Let's continue on. Romans 14:20-23. Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It's not good to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Trying to think, when I was in one of the times that I spent in Europe working for Roquette, there was a time where there was the first Indian tech that America or Roquette hired and took on as they started to change some things in India. I think the big reason that I had to go to stay in France for a month was a big part of it was to kind of watch over this guy and to take him to places and make sure he doesn't get into trouble and things like that. And was not a brother in Christ. In fact, I shared my faith with him at some point in that trip, and he became somewhat angry about it. But I can tell you that I could have done better. For instance, there was one Sunday that in France, most things are closed, at least in the rural area on Sunday, and so we would drive to Belgium, and there was this place that had an indoor grill and like had, if you're of the people who don't eat pork, I don't think anybody in here is like that, but if you're of the Jewish descent and that's offensive to you, I'm sorry, but they had racks of ribs on this grill and they were really good. And me and another guy, we knew that the Indian guy was not a meat fan. He didn't eat meat. But we said, we're going to be here for a month. We've got to have meat. And so I remember our plates had two stacks of these full things of ribs on it, and we're eating it, and I could just see the disgust on his face. And finally he says, do you guys eat meat at every meal? obviously it's different because he wasn't a brother, but I think my testimony or my sharing of my faith had less of an impact with him because I didn't care. I said, you know what? They've got the best ribs in the world, I think, so we're eating ribs, and he'll have to get over it. That's a bad attitude. But even more so, it's bad when it's my Christian brother or sister. I shouldn't destroy them from their faith. Even if Scripture, I mean, Paul clarifies, and he says, it is okay. It is right. Eat what you want. But he said, if you cause your brother to do that, and you cause him to go against his conscience, it is sin. Because he's not eating from faith. Look at 1 Timothy 4:1-2. I think I was referring to this earlier. Now the Spirit expressly says, in the latter time, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. We don't want to be a part of searing our brother's conscience. Amen? Amen. Finally, 1 Corinthians 9:19-23 says, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I become as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I become as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside of the law, I became as one outside of the law, not being outside of the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. The world today often takes this scripture out of context. Paul isn't saying to you to conform your life to sinful activities. He's not saying that I've got to have the coolest haircut as a pastor. I don't have to play the popularity game to get people to come to church. But it is saying, I'm not going to fight with outsiders about things that aren't important. I'm not going to fight with them about things that aren't in Scripture. Amen? Paul says, I'm going to honor the law of Christ, but I'm not going to stand on my traditions and offend people because they don't do what I think they should do. I mean, think of it this way. In our culture, if you take a certain plant out of the field and dry it and shrivel it up and put it in something and start to burn it and breathe in the smoke, many of us would look at them and say, what happened? What's wrong with you? And to an extent, you're destroying your body by doing it. But is this really worth me arguing with you about? Is this really worth me fighting with you about? We're here to tell people about Christ. Amen? And if Christ saves someone, he'll deliver them. They'll become sanctified. They'll become conformed to the image of Christ. So in a nutshell, don't tear down your brother for what's not important. Don't tear down your brother for what's not in Scripture. Don't offend your brother by your liberty. Actually, take liberty over your liberty and exercise restraining it, if that's what it would take to not offend your brother. Build him up. Amen? When we come to church, build each other up. But Scripture, in Scripture, it's more than Sunday morning. These, if you look around the room, these people in here should be your, it should be what drives you. It should be, I mean, Christ drives you. But these people should be whom you love. These people should be people you know. When they're hurting, you should be hurting. When they're celebrating, you should be celebrating. Amen? We should know each other more than just by where you sit in the church. We should genuinely know each other. Amen? That is the draw. That is that. If the church has a drawing card to the lost, that is the drawing card. And so this morning, my question is, how well are you doing at loving each other? Do you really love each other above all of your other relationships? Jesus even said, he doesn't say to hate your mother or father, but he says your relationship with him should be such that it appears as hate for even your mother and father, for your family. And along with that, if I love the Savior, I love those who are his. I love my brothers and my sisters. And this morning, it doesn't come by just trying harder. It comes by turning to the one whom saves us. Christ says if we would turn from our sin and trust in him, that he would give us a new heart that desires him and desires to love each other. And this morning, if you don't know Christ, today is the day of salvation. Be as the Gentiles. Turn. Repentance isn't just turning away from the things you love. It's turning to Christ. This is just an after effect. Because Christ is good. Today, Christ offers you forgiveness of all of your sin. Turn to him today. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Father, I think this morning of how often I fail. How often I fail at subduing my flesh, who always wants me to say, me, me, me. Father, today I pray that you would draw us close to you, Father, that you would continue to conform us to the image of Christ. And Father, in that, put a deep love in our hearts for each other. Such a deep love that we're willing to overlook inconvenience. That above all, we want to build each other up. Father, it's so hard to put myself to the side, Father. But God, we know through your Holy Spirit that you can conform us. That you can let us celebrate our liberty, but also celebrate it in refraining. That God, we might lay down our lives for the gospel as Paul did. That we might lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. And Father, as we remember the Lord's Prayer this morning, as it begins, that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. For Father, very soon, that will be the case. Very soon, this life will be over. And the only thing that's going to matter is, did we know Christ? And did we serve him? Did we serve him by loving our brother and loving our sister? Father, I pray that you would put that within us today. And Father, for those who may not know you, your word says today is the day of salvation. Father, I pray today you would draw them, that you would drag them by their hair if you have to. Father, for those in my family whom I desire so deeply for them to know you, Father, but also for everyone here whose family members may not know you, Father, we pray that you would draw them. Father, give us a sanctification that lives out your word before them. Give us the courage to speak, the courage to share your word. And Father, as we share your word, Father, we pray that faith would come by hearing. Father, for those in this room, I pray that same prayer. That this morning, if their heart isn't changed, that God, faith would come by hearing, and today would be the day that they wouldn't be able to sleep tonight, Father, until they come to know you in a real way, in a way that they know they are forgiven. Father, change us all today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you could stand, we'll sing together. And if I could pray for you for anything, feel free to come forward. I'd be blessed to do that.
Word. worthy. All glory and honor, all power and praise be to your name, be to your name. For no one could rival your glory and fame. We lift high the name of Jesus. The Lamb who died, canceling our debt at Calvary, rising from the grave to reign on high. Worthy, He is worthy. All glory and honor, all power and praise be to your name, be to your name. For no one could rival your glory and fame. We lift high the name of Jesus. Holy, holy, Lord Almighty, worthy is your name. Holy, holy, none beside you, greatly to be praised. Holy, holy, Lord Almighty, worthy is your name. Holy, holy, none beside you, greatly to be praised. All glory and honor, all power and praise be to your name. To your name, for no one could rival your glory and fame. We lift high the name of Jesus. Holy, holy, Lord Almighty, worthy is your name. Holy, holy, none beside you, greatly to be praised.
Holy, holy, one more time.
Holy, holy, Lord Almighty, worthy.
That's good. Amen. Amen. I challenge you this week to